Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation: in that personal abode of the Lord, the material modes of ignorance and passion do not prevail, nor is there any of their influence in goodness. There is no predominance of the influence of time, so what to speak of the illusory external energy? It cannot enter that region. Without discrimination, both the demigods and the demons worship the Lord as devotees. The kingdom of God, or the atmosphere of Vaikuntha nature, which is called the Tripada Vibhuti, is three times bigger than the material universes, and is described here as also in the Bhagavad Gita in a nutshell. This universe, containing billions of stars and planets, is one of the billions of such universes clustered together within the compass of the Mahatattva. And all of these millions and billions of universes combined together constitute only 1/4 of the magnitude of the whole creation of the Lord. There is a spiritual sky also. Beyond this sky are the spiritual planets under the names of Vaikuntha, and all of them constitute 3/4 of the entire creation of the Lord. God's creations are always innumerable. Even the leaves of a tree cannot be counted by a man, nor can the hairs on his head. However, foolish men are puffed up with the idea of becoming God himself, though unable to create a hair of their own bodies. Man may discover so many wonderful vehicles of journey, but even if he reaches the moon by his much advertised spacecraft, he cannot remain there. The sane man, therefore, without being puffed up, as if he were the God of the universe, abides by the instructions of the Vedic literature, the easiest way to acquire knowledge in transcendence. So let us know through the authority of Srimad Bhagavatam of the nature and constitution of the transcendental world beyond the material sky. In that sky, the material qualities, especially the modes of ignorance and passion, are completely absent. The mode of ignorance influences a living entity to the habit of lust and hankering. And this means that in the Vaikuntha Lokas, the living entities are free from these two things. As confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, in the Brahmabhuta stage of life, one becomes free from hankering and lamentation. Therefore, the conclusion is that the inhabitants of the Vaikuntha planets are all Brahmabhuta living entities, as distinguished from the mundane creatures who are all compact in hankering and lamentation. When one is not in the modes of ignorance and passion, one is supposed to be situated in the mode of goodness in the material world. Goodness in the material world also at times becomes contaminated by touches of the modes of passion and ignorance. In the Vaikuntha Loka, it is unalloyed goodness only. The whole situation there is one of freedom from the illusory manifestation of the external energy. Although illusory energy is also part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, illusory energy is differentiated from the Lord. The illusory energy is not, however, false as claimed by the monist philosophers. The rope accepted as a snake may be an illusion to a particular person, but the rope is a fact and the snake is also a fact. The illusion of water on the hot desert may be illusion for the ignorant animal searching for water in the desert, but the desert and water are actual facts. Therefore, the material creation of the Lord may be an illusion to the non-devotee, but to a devotee, even the material creation of the Lord is a fact, as the manifestations of his external energy. But this energy of the Lord is not all. The Lord has his internal energy also, which has another creation known to be the Vaikuntha Lokas, where there is no ignorance, no passion, no illusion, and no past and present. With a poor fund of knowledge, one may be unable to understand the existence of such things as the Vaikuntha atmosphere, but that does not nullify its existence. That spacecraft cannot reach these planets does not mean there are no such planets, for they are described in the revealed scriptures. As quoted by Srila Jiva Goswami, we can know from the Narad Pancharatra that the transcendental world or Vaikuntha atmosphere is enriched with transcendental qualities. These transcendental qualities, as revealed through the devotional service of the Lord, are distinct from the mundane qualities of ignorance, passion and goodness. Such qualities are not attainable by the non-devotee class of men. In the Padma Purana Uttarakhanda, it is stated that beyond the 1/4 manifestation of God's creation is a 3/4 manifestation. The marginal line between the material manifestation and the spiritual manifestation is the Viraja River. And beyond the viraja, which is the transcendental current flowing from the perspiration of the body of the Lord, there is the three-fourth manifestation of God's creation. This part is eternal, everlasting, without deterioration and unlimited. And it contains the highest perfectional stage of living conditions. In the Sankhya Kaumudi, it is stated that unalloyed goodness or transcendence is just opposite to the material modes. All living entities there are eternally associated without any break. And the Lord is the chief and prime entity. In the Agama Puranas also, the transcendental abode is described as follows. The associated members there are free to go everywhere within the creation of the world. And there is no limit to such creation. Particularly in the region of the three-fourths magnitude. Since the nature of that region is unlimited, there is no history of such association, nor is there end of it. The conclusion may be drawn that because of the complete absence of the mundane qualities of ignorance and passion, there is no question of creation nor of annihilation. In the material world, everything is created and annihilated. Everything is created and everything is annihilated. And the duration of life between the creation and annihilation is temporary. In the transcendental realm, there is no creation and no destruction. And thus, the duration of life is eternally unlimited, eternal unlimitedly. In other words, everything in the transcendental world is everlasting, full of knowledge and bliss, without deterioration. Since there is no deterioration, there is no past, present and future in the estimation of time. It is clearly stated in this verse that the influence of time is conspicuous by its absence. The whole material existence is manifested by actions and reactions of elements, which make the influence of time prominent in the matter of past, present and future. There are no such actions and reactions of causes and effects there. So the cycle of birth, growth, existence, transformations, deterioration and annihilation, the six material changes are not existent there. It is the unalloyed manifestations of the energy of the Lord without illusion as experienced here in the material world. The whole Vaikuntha existence proclaims that everyone there is a follower of the Lord. The Lord is the chief leader there without any competition for leadership. And the people in general are all followers of the Lord. It is confirmed in the Vedas, therefore, that the Lord is the chief leader and that all other living beings, entities are subordinate to him. For only the Lord satisfies all the needs of all other living entities. Om Ajnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Itinamine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So today morning, we're discussing the chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the answers of the questions that were raised in the previous chapter. And here specifically, the spiritual world is being described. So today I'll talk about understanding the spiritual world. And I'll talk about three broad themes within it. But before that, let's look at what is this verse saying. This verse gives four broad characteristics of the spiritual world. One is, it is free from modes. Na pravartate yatra rajastamas. And then sattvam cha mishram. That even either the uncontaminated good uncontaminated is there. So even goodness is there, but in an uncontaminated way. Then it is beyond time. Na kala vikramaha. The influence of time is not there over there. Then it is outside Maya. Na Maya. That there is no Maya over there. And you could say these three are more of negative describers. What it is not. And then the last is a positive describer is everyone is glorifying the Lord. Everyone glorifies the Lord. So Sura Asura Architaha. That Sura and Asura, they're all glorifying the Lord. So this is a positive describer. So in this way, these four characteristics of the spiritual world are being described in this verse. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada elaborately talks about how the material world is insignificant, just very small as compared to the spiritual world, and there are so many universes, and that here it's characterized by the six changes as temporary, whereas that is eternal. So I'll talk about this in three broad terms, the nature of the spiritual world. First, I'll talk about relevance. Now, why does it matter whether the spiritual world exists or not? Then second, I'll talk about the rationale. How can we logically, rationally talk about the idea of a spiritual world? Is it just some religious fantasy? And last, I'll talk about its resplendence. How it is so attractive. So the first point is relevance. Now, how does it matter? So basically, every one of us, we all long for a better life. In fact, the hope that tomorrow can be better than today, or today can be better than yesterday, that is what inspires us to wake up every day to do things. The hope that we can, that they can be better, that we can be better, that we can help make things better. It's that the longing for something better is innate within the human psyche. And actually across the world, if we consider the pre-scientific civilization, so before the pre-scientific age, in that time, whether we go to the East or the West or the Middle East or wherever, this is one common feature across all the major civilizations of the world, that they had an understanding that beyond this world, there is some other higher world. And that is the world to be attained. So in the biblical tradition, for example, it is said that this world is like a bridge, cross over it. Even if we consider traditions like Buddhism, where they don't necessarily talk about a personal divinity, but there also there is a higher state of being. Now, it's almost like a state of non-being, and I'll talk about it, but it's considered to be better. At least we are free from the cravings, we are free from the distress. So the idea that there is a higher world, that we should all aspire for, that was common to everyone in the pre-scientific age. Now, how much people prioritize that? That's open to question. But the idea that there is a higher world and we need to go from this world to another world, it is cross-civilizational tenet that was accepted. Now, once the scientific age started, what happened was, we started thinking this idea of another world is just a religious mythology. And there is no such thing like that. So the idea was that instead of some kind of a religious paradise in another world, what science promised, science and especially more than science, it was technology, that they promised that this is just wrong. So what we will do is science and technology will convert this world itself into paradise. Into a technological paradise. And this particular idea is prominent even today. There is a whole school of thought called transhumanism. And this transhumanism, they hold that we human beings are inherently limited. We suffer from old age, we suffer from death, we suffer from sickness, and we want to go, we all have self-destructive drives. And they say if we can just rejig the biological programming of our body and we can rewire the brains, then we can make humans live forever. We can free humans from self-destructive tendencies. Now, none of that has been actualized. But because technology has done so many things, people start believing that it's possible. So their idea is, this world itself will be made into paradise. And as the idea became that this world will become paradise, the idea of there being another world or that we should go to another world, that started becoming relegated to the background. So nobody cares for it in today's world. So that is a significant difference. That's why if people today read, say, Shakespeare's writings or any of the writings of the authors before the scientific age, the way people think doesn't really resonate. People seem to sometimes quite resigned to fate, quite passive. It's because at one level they understood that the real aspirations are to be beyond this world. So we could talk about four quadrant analysis. You know, we can have, so Prabhupada talks about how this material world is also real. So we could say the material world and the spiritual world. So positive means, this means it's real, and this means it's unreal. So if we consider different schools of thought, they have different ideas about what is real and what is unreal. So let's start from the, where would materialism fall? The material world is real, but the spiritual world is unreal. So this is where materialism falls. And this is the prominent philosophy in today's world. And here from you can have other philosophy like scientism. Scientism is the idea. It's different from science. Science is largely methodology. Scientism is ideology. That science alone has a monopoly on knowledge. That anything that science can't find doesn't exist. So this is the prominent philosophical worldview in today's world. That the material world is all that exists. This is the one and only heaven. And this is what we have to make into heaven if we can. Unfortunately, instead of making it to heaven, we are seeming to have made it into hell. It's at least a physical level, we can say a lot of things have improved as compared to at least recent historical memory. You know, starvation and poverty have decreased. But at an internal level, depression and stress and addiction and self-destruction and suicide, they've all increased. So the hope that the material world will itself be converted into a paradise, that has not been actualized at all. Now, when people become skeptical, yeah. So, there is no higher purpose to life. There is no higher reality. Then now the material world and its own reality is quite disturbing, is quite distressing. So, some people go to this extreme. Neither this world is real, nor the other world is real. So, this is nihilism. And this is a very dangerous philosophy to be in. There's no reality to at all, existence at all. Even this world is false. Even this world is false when you start saying that. Then what happens is, what is the point of living? There was a prominent existentialist philosopher, Alberto Camus. He read, existence is suffering. And the more we try to remove the suffering, the more the suffering increases. Therefore, the only philosophical question worth asking is whether to commit suicide today or tomorrow. That's what a gloomy view of the world. Now, he wrote many books saying don't commit suicide today. Try to find something meaningful in life. But the idea that this world is also meaningless. This is actually a terrible way to live. So materialism is bad, but nihilism is worse. And nihilism can make people extremely destructive. You know that. My life is not happy, why should anyone else's life be happy? It is quite toxic. Now, the idea that the spiritual world alone is real and the material world is false. This is the idea of monism, or specifically impersonalism, Mayavad. So in our philosophy we call it Mayavad. So Mayavad is the idea that Brahma Satya Jagan Mithya, that this world is completely false. And many historians attribute this Mayavad to the cause of the downfall of India. So India had one of the most prosperous and formidable civilizations in the past. But as Mayavad started spreading, then the idea became, yeah, if this whole world is false, then who rules this world? What happens in this world? Who cares for that? And as people became more and more indifferent to the world, now that indifference led to apathy. And we may become apathetic about the world, but others who think this world to be real, they are not going to be apathetic. They are going to be aggressive. That's how aggressor after aggressor, for almost 1,000 years, the Indian subcontinent was ruled by various aggressors. So this, the idea of monism or Mayavad, can make us very unhealthily indifferent to this world. Not just indifferent to the world, but unhealthily indifferent. So it can make us irresponsible. It can also breed a toxic kind of apathy. So the idea, this is, if you consider the material world is real and the spiritual world is real. This is the bhakti worldview. This is the bhakti idea. This is, we could call it as personalism. That the material world is real and the spiritual world is real. And this actually inspires a person to do both. To act responsibly in the world and to also aspire for something bigger than this world. When Krishna says, Mam Anusmara Yudhyacha, he's not just saying Mam Anusmara. Yudhyacha, why fight? Because this world is also worth fighting for. That Krishna considers this world so important that he comes regularly to establish dharma in this world. So with this worldview, what happens is, like this 8.7, what I said, Mam Anusmara Yudhyacha, the bhakti worldview says that we function in two ways. Our primary is our connection with the Lord. That is important to do. We want to connect with him through our heart's devotion. But also, because this world belongs to the Lord, we want to serve him in this world also. And that is contribution. So, Mam Anusmara is connection. We remember the Lord. And our ultimate aim is to develop devotion to him so that we can attain him. But that does not mean we don't care for this world. We want to make this world also harmonious with the purpose of the Lord. Sometimes we as devotees might gravitate, if you start with, say here, quadrant 1, 2, 3, 4, we may also gravitate toward the third. That, oh, this world is all temporary, it's just a place of misery, just get out of it. Well, yes, that is the ultimate purpose. But the way to get out of it is not just by just turning away in frustration for the world. It is by responsibly doing our service in the world. Now, suppose some guest comes to our house and they say, I'm feeling very cold. Now, will we tell them what to do, Prabhu? The world is dukkhalaya. The world is a place of distress. Well, they'll say, I don't know if the world is a place of distress. Your house is a place of distress. So the world may be a place of distress, but we should not be, when we are interacting with each other, our focus should be, what is my dharma? What is my duty? How can I serve Krishna in this situation? And as devotees, our purpose is not just to make things better in the hope of converting this world into paradise. That's not our purpose. But we can make things better so that we can focus our mind on Krishna better. So if right now, if this was not a closed place and we had cold wind blowing over here, now we could still have this class, but all of us would be extremely uncomfortable. So trying to make this a comfortable place, not for the sake of comfort, but comfort so that there can be better focus on Krishna. And that much endeavor is something which is required. So that's why the bhakti philosophy is actually the holistic way of functioning in the world. That there is connection with the Lord so that we aspire for the spiritual world, and there is contribution in the world. We try to make this world harmonious with the spiritual world. So now, I don't think I'll be able to talk of all the points here, what I was planning to talk, but just quickly I'll make a couple of points. So I've talked about the relevance. Why is it relevance? This is the most holistic way we can function in the world. Now the second part I mean is rationale. Some people may say, okay, how do you know even the spiritual world exists? Prabhupada talks about in this purport about the authority of the Supreme Law, authority of the Bhagavatam. From the authority of the Bhagavatam, we can know the spiritual world. But what about how do we explain to people who do not accept the authority of the world? See, the point is that everyone, so we can make some inference, we cannot have a conclusive verdict, but we can make some inference from it, from logic. See, this is, say, our daily world, the physical world. Now, what happens is, if the physical world is not distressing, at the very least, generally, it is boring. It's no, every day is humdrum, you know, we do our daily ablutions, we go through our routines, we go for our job. It's not that every day is exciting. It becomes boring. And people seek some relief, some break, some escape away from it. And now even those people who claim to be very scientific, very rational, they say, oh, there's no such thing as a spiritual world. But all these people, most of these people, they try to lose themselves in some kind of imaginary world. The imaginary world may be through movies, through novels, through fiction. So what happens is people create what you could call a virtual world. And they try to escape to that world. When, say, a new Marvel Universe movie is released, or a new, in the past, Harry Potter, when something would be released, there would be like a mania. People would just completely immerse themselves in it. They'll wear the kind of paraphernalia and they will try to get the things and go over there and they want to transport themselves to that world. You tell them Harry Potter is not real, who cares? You know, I enjoy it. I enjoy it. Who cares whether it's real or not? So the point is, as soon as people start enjoying fiction, they suspend their disbelief. They suspend their rationality. So what actually the physical world, what we can call as the natural world, it is limited. And it is unsatisfying. So people may be rational. They say there's no such thing as mystical powers. But, you know, everybody has, the whole Star Wars has this force. And it's mystical. And people enjoy that. What happens is that actually attraction to the supernatural is natural. That there is something more than the daily world, the natural world. Attraction to the supernatural is natural for human beings. And because of that, if there is nothing supernatural that our worldview allows, then we just suspend that worldview and may call it fiction. But we just lose ourselves in it. So Bhagavatam's worldview says is that, yes, actually this is escape from reality. If we consider the physical world to be reality, what are people doing? They are creating an alternative which they themselves acknowledge as fictional. But they escape from it. Escape from the physical world to that world. So what the Bhagavatam says is, why do we have this longing? Because there is a higher world. And when we go toward that world, that is not escape from reality, that is escape to reality. There is a higher reality and we escape. Escape. This escaping is not escapism. This escape is actually going from a constricted condition to a more free, a more liberated condition. So it's a reasonable inference that when we long for a better life and we are ready to lose ourselves in fiction, then why not explore the idea that there might be a better life and there might be a better world beyond this world? So this is what the great saints have talked about. And these saints have been, they are not just like sentimental fans of some fictional characters. Many of the saints who have talked about the spiritual world are some of the greatest philosophers that the world has ever seen. And they have used their philosophical intelligence to talk about the glory of the spiritual world. So it's a reasonable possibility to at least explore. And the key part of the spiritual world is, the third part I'm going to talk about is the resplendence. Resplendence is its attractiveness. So now there are multiple factors in this. I'll quickly try to summarize what Srila Prabhupada mentions. Now Prabhupada says there is no time in the spiritual world. Na kala vikramaha. Now the key point is that statements in scripture have to be understood in context. If we read books like Govinda Lilamrit or the bhajan paddhatis that are given in our Gaudiya tradition, in the traditional Gaudiya way of meditation, it's all about the timing. It is about Krishna in the morning from this time to this time perform this pastime. In the afternoon he performs this pastime. In the afternoon, later after he performs these pastimes. And the devotees in this world, they meditate at those times on those pastimes which Krishna is performing in the spiritual world. So what does no time mean? So no time essentially means no control by time. Time does not, Prabhupada mentions in this purport that time does not deteriorate. Time does not destroy. Kalosmi lokakshay krut pravruddho. Krishna says, time I am the destroyer of the worlds. So what makes time so damaging is that time deteriorates and destroys things. In the spiritual world, there is cyclicity without any deterioration. There is morning, afternoon, evening. So time actually aids Krishna in his pastimes. So time doesn't control Krishna, time assists Krishna. So what is present in the material world may also be present in the spiritual world. But there it doesn't limit, it doesn't control, it doesn't destroy. So that means no deterioration by time, no destruction by time. That is the key characteristic of time in the spiritual world. And then similarly, it is now Prabhupada says that this spiritual world is far bigger than this material world. This is 1/4, that is 3/4. And he says that there's a Viraja river in between, and beyond that is the spiritual world. Now that is important to understand. But at the same time, it's important to understand also the spiritual world doesn't just exist at another place. Say if you consider, say this is England, and say this is something like Ireland or Scotland or whatever on top. So it's like you just cross one place and you go there. The spiritual world is not like that. The spiritual world is not just existing at another place. It exists at another level of reality. So it is not that somehow Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur would say that you cannot gate crash into the spiritual world. It is not that you just get a good enough boat or a good enough truck and you break through the doors and go in. No, it exists at another level of reality. So, that means, and this, because it exists at another level of reality, what it means is that level of reality can be accessed even now while we are in this world. And that brings us to the last characteristic, that is, Sura Asura Archita. Everybody is glorifying the Lord over there. And so there is that well-known verse that where the Lord says, Naham vasami vaikunthe yoginam hridayeshuva yatragayanti madbhakta tatratishthami narada. So he says, I don't reside in Vaikuntha. I don't reside in the hearts of the yogis. I reside wherever the devotees are glorifying the Lord. Devotees are glorifying me. Now, what does it mean? Does it literally mean that if we go to the spiritual world, we say that it's vacant. God is not there over there. No, God is there in everybody's heart. So why is he not there in the yogi's heart? So the point which Krishna is making here is that the Lord is present in the spiritual world. The Lord is present in everyone's heart, including the yogi's heart. But he is not perceivable there for us. We can't perceive the spiritual world. We can't perceive what is in the yogi's heart. But where there is glorification of the Lord, that is where we can feel His presence. We come to a temple. Even people who are non-theistic, they come to a sacred place like a temple. They feel that some different vibes over here. I don't know what it is, but something's different. And if we come and there's a ebullient kirtan going on, or there's a melodious, sweet, soft kirtan going on, either way, we find that there's some kind of sublime presence over here. Something extraordinary is there. So we perceive the Lord's presence where the Lord is glorified. And that means if we start glorifying the Lord, we start associating with devotees whose lives are dedicated to glorifying the Lord, then we can start perceiving His presence even in this world. And in that sense, we can experience the spiritual world here itself. Once the devotees were taking Srila Prabhupada for a morning walk, and they want to take him to, normally they would take him to a park. But then somehow it was a new place, they messed up the directions. And they went to a place which was like quite dirty and not at all attractive. And they said, "Sorry, Prabhupada, we brought you here." And Prabhupada said, "You know, this is Vaikuntha." Really? The devotee taken away. Prabhupada says, "You know," he says, "you are a devotee and we are discussing Krishna Katha." Wherever devotee, Prabhupada says, "Oh, you humble." He says, "Not that I am a devotee." He says, "You are a devotee." He says, "Wherever devotees discuss Krishna Katha, that is Vaikuntha." So Vaikuntha is not just a place that we will attain in the future. It is a consciousness that we can attain even now. As we dedicate our life more and more to the glorification of the Lord, we can experience the contentment, the freedom from not time, but the fear of the influence of time. Freedom from cravings created by the lower modes. Freedom from Maya. All that can be experienced if we devote ourselves to glorifying the Lord. Sura sura architaha. What the essence of the spiritual world is the mood of the glorification of the Lord. And when we cultivate that mood, so the most glorious aspect of the spiritual world is that it is always accessible. It is accessible to anyone who glorifies the Lord. And in that sense, it is not that we have to, after death, go to the spiritual world. Even now, we can immerse ourselves in the consciousness that characterizes the spiritual world by reorienting our life. In every situation, we ask ourselves, how can I serve Krishna? How can I glorify Krishna in this situation? And that is what Srila Prabhupada did. And that is what Srila Prabhupada has inspired and equipped all of us to also grow towards. So I'll summarize. I spoke three broad points today. First point, I spoke about the relevance of the idea of the spiritual world. And then we talk about relevance is that it is the most meaningful way to live. The connection in terms of the Lord, growth of the Lord, and growth in our relationship with the Lord, contribution in this world. We talk about four quadrants that materialism and modernity hold that only material world is real. But we have not been able to replace a religious paradise by a technological paradise. Physically, maybe things have improved, but psychologically, things have worsened far more. The nihilism is nothing is real, and that's a very toxic way to live. The idea that monism, impersonalism, mayava, that only the spiritual world is real, that can make us, again, harmfully apathetic. But when we understand this world is real and the other world is also real, spiritual world is real, then we can act most responsibly and resourcefully. And the rationale was that we all seek some other world. And that's why we create fiction as an escape way. So, but fiction, we all know, is false. So instead of escaping from the physical reality to a virtual reality, why not be open to the possibility that there is an actual reality, and because there is actual higher reality, that's why we are attracted to higher reality. So attraction to the supernatural is natural because there is a natural supernatural reality. And then last part was the resplendence is that actually there is no time in the sense that no deteriorating aspect of time, that there is, it is not geographically limited. It is at a particular place, but it is also accessible to us if we devote ourselves to glorifying the Lord. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Thank you. We are a little over time. Is there one question? Okay, oh, okay, there are quite a few questions. Okay.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Let me know when to stop. Yeah.
Thank you very much for the very nice class. I just had a question based on the last point you mentioned in your class, and I was just wondering if you could maybe expand a little bit more on that. basically, so I'd say maybe for some of us, we might have gratitude and appreciation actually for the material world, because it gives us the opportunity to practice Krishna consciousness and build that connection. But then I received some senior advice once that if we don't have a distaste and really want to get out of the material world, we can't build attraction for the spiritual world. And I was just wondering if you could expand a bit on that point, if we or how we can practice still be happy question. In the material
so world. So do we need to have distaste for the material world to practice spiritual life? Well, this is not an absolute principle. See, bhakti is very much individual and dynamic. So the broad principle is, you know, in bhakti, surrender means we accept the favorable and we avoid the unfavorable. So now, what will be unfavorable for whom, that can vary from person to person. So in the Bhagavad Gita itself, there are two broad attitudes to the material world. One is, as you said, that how do we see the material world? It is a distressful place that we need to transcend. But then other is, it is all, this is in the, for example, 8th chapter, Krishna talks about this. But this is also the abode of the Lord's vibhuti, his opulence, that everything attractive in this world manifests a spark of his splendor. That's in the 10th chapter. So the idea, key point is, are we remembering the Lord? So as you said, if we can remember the Lord in this world also, then that's wonderful. So the key point is that we want to develop our relationship with the Lord. So for some people, this world being so filled with distress, that's what inspires them to develop the relationship with the Lord. For some other people, it may be that, yeah, this world has not been so bad for me, but my heart longs for something more. So I'm grateful for what I have and I seek something more. So I don't think we need to always focus on the fact that, see, distress may inspire us to turn towards the Lord. But distress cannot sustain us. So we need a positive impetus for connecting with the Lord. So if it's only distress, then okay. Then it's like, is it really a loving relationship? Or is it like a forced relationship? You know, it's like, you know, Krishna, I want to come to you. Why? Because everything else is miserable. Well, okay. That's not the, like if a boy proposes to a girl, please marry me. He says, why? Because no one else is ready to marry me. You know, that's not the most flattering proposal. So, generally we should have a positive impetus for turning toward the Lord. Okay, thank you. Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you for the class, Prabhu. He was talking about time and how when he says there's no time in the spiritual world, that means we don't have control. As in there's no control.
Not we don't have control. Time does not control.
Time does not control. And then also in the purport, there is no past, present and future. Can you say something about that?
Yeah, now the idea of past, present and future, again, see there are many places in the spiritual world where in our scripture where the literal and the non-literal are just seamlessly brought together. So, for example, the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that that which is night for all living beings is day for the enlightened. Now, that's clearly not literal. It's not that all enlightened people stay in one time zone and all ignorant people stay in another time zone. And that is just 12 hours apart, you know. So, it's not like that. It's referring to day is the domain of activity, the domain of knowledge, the domain of clarity, perception. Night is the absence of all that. It's non-literal. So, here when we talk about past, present and future in the material world, there is the idea that, for example, in the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, it says that when we hear about the Lord, then what happens is, yasyam vaishrumayamanayam krishne paramapuruse bhakti rudbattite pumsam shokamoha bhayapaha. When we hear about Krishna, then shokamoha and bhaya go away. And Prabhupada writes in the purport that generally we have shoka, we have lamentation about the past. We have moha about the present. And we have bhaya about the future. We lament about the past. We have illusion. What will make my life better in the present? And we have fear. This may go wrong, that may go wrong. So when we say that there's no past, present, future, that simply means that actually all these negative emotions associated with the past, or the past was so terrible, or even the past was wonderful, it's all over now. There could be nostalgia, which could also be negative. And the fear, we don't know what's going to happen. It's all filled with fear. So those negative emotions are absent. It's just like, it's eternal present in the sense that, it's like everybody is going to have, everybody is going to, in one sense, be the same, and they're going to have loving relationship with everyone. So is there a change? Is there change in the sense that it's just new experiences are there, new pastimes are there, new reciprocations are there. But there is no, the negativity associated with the change that we call out past, present and future, that is nonetheless not there. Okay, thank you. There's a question here. Okay, quickly. The mic in you.
Hi, Hare Krishna. Could you please explain what's the difference between the three modes of material nature and Maya?
Okay, what is the difference between three modes and Maya? Well, Maya is Daiviya Esha Gunamai Mama Maya Adurutya. Krishna says, the Maya, the illusory energy, is made of the three modes. So then we have to understand, what does Maya mean? The word can have many different meanings. The Maya is the energy of the Lord that is the creator of illusion. That is, it is Maya who creates the various illusions. Then Maya can also refer to illusion itself. That the illusion that is there in the world, that is also Maya. Then Maya can also refer to state of illusion. That means I am in Maya, or somebody is in Maya. So we said the world is not Maya. That means the world is not illusion. But what is illusion is that the temporary appears to be eternal for us. The pleasure that is insignificant appears irresistible for us. There are three things over here. Maya can refer to the energy that creates illusion. It can refer to the illusion itself. And it can refer to the state in which somebody has gone. So, this is Maya. Now, generally the modes are, you could say, the means by which illusion is created. So, Krishna, for example, in the Bhagavad Gita says that, what is that? Purushah prakriti stohi bhungte prakriti jan gunan. Prakriti jan gunan. That the material world, the material energy is, the material world, the sense objects within it, they are formed through the modes. So we could say the modes are like the building blocks of material existence. So if somebody is watching a TV and they're completely lost in the movie. Now, at one level, the movie is nothing but just three colors of pixels on a screen. That's all there is. But those three color pixels, RYB or whatever, RGB depending on which technology is used, that is what all those three colors of pixels are combined together in such a fascinating way that a person gets consumed by it. There are beautiful forms, there are beautiful scenes, there is action, there is all those things that are there. So the modes, you could say, are like the three pixels. The three pixels, they can form so many different images like that. If we consider three modes are the three color pixels that lead to all the material objects in the world. So we could say the modes are the resource, the means by which Maya creates illusion. Okay? Thank you. Last question, yeah.
At the beginning, you were saying that the devotees and the suryas, demons, glorify Vishnu in the spiritual world. And I've read that somewhere before as well. Is there any demons in the spiritual world?
Well, yeah, it's a good question. Are there demons in the spiritual world? When Prabhupada was asked this question, he said, there are no demons, there are only rumors of demons. What he means is that what he was explained at that time was that when Krishna starts doing mischief, Madhusha tells him, you know, this demon will come and threaten you. Like she'll parent little bugaboo, like that, you know. So there are rumors that there are demons. There are rumors, even when Krishna goes out, there's a rumor that demon is going to come, that creates anxiety. That creates greater absorption in Krishna. That flavors the pastime. So in that sense, we can say there are no demons over there. But there's another way of looking at it also, that there is a demoniac mentality, and there is a form that is generally associated with demoniac. That means, say, for example, that conventional idea of demons would be like some, they have some horns coming out of their head and teeth coming out of their mouth, and they are like ferocious looking. So there are certain forms which are generally associated with the demoniac nature. Now we have the example in the Bhagavatam of Rudrasur, who had a demoniac form, but he did not have a demoniac mentality. He was even more devoted to the Lord than Indra himself. So when it is said over here that the Surasura Architaha, actually, I was hoping somebody would ask that question. I didn't elaborate speak on this, so good that you asked. What it means is that there can be all kinds of living beings, even those living beings whose bodily forms are associated with the demoniac nature. But they do not have the demoniac nature. The principle is everybody is glorifying the Lord. So even if there are living beings which are having a form that is generally associated with a demoniac nature, but they don't they have that form, but not that nature. And that's how they're also glorifying the Lord. So the point over there is everyone is glorifying the Lord. That is the key point. Okay. Thank you very much. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Gaur Bhaktavrinda ki, Itai Gaur Premanande.